How you doing this morning, Thomas?
How are you?
I love you, my brother.
Love you too. Really a pleasure.
Up close and personal there. You know, something's missing here. My notes. I had a horrible dream last night that I was preaching somewhere, and I left my notes at home. And I says to Perlene, I says, we're close enough, I can just run home and get them while you're playing. And so I ran home, but I was in a strange town, and I couldn't find my way back. What a frustrating sleep. Anyway, what was that? Praise God for that. We're going to go to a different book today. How many people like eschatology, or however you pronounce it? Me too. I used to be frightened of it too, and I still am. But that's all right. The book before us, there's so many facts and figures in there that as we first go through and start looking, you're gonna say, Ken, this is boring. But I'm gonna attempt to keep all the facts and the figures and the dots and the I's to a minimum, and I'll still try to throw in how Scripture applies to us today, including this book. I want you to open up to Daniel, the book of Daniel. We're going in the Old Testament now. Now this book, Daniel, has been called an apocalypse. Just like Revelation is called the apocalypse, Daniel's been called that because apocalypse means the unveiling. It's showing us what was previously hidden. The author of this book, Daniel, was a prophet. His name means God is my judge. Thereabouts. Different commentaries call it different things. There are many Jewish rabbi that are unwilling to acknowledge Daniel as a high prophet. And I'm going to tell you why. The first one is they claim that he didn't live a mortified life. He lived a life of luxury. He was an prime minister of state, like a prince in Babylon. So they disqualify him as being a high-end prophet. He also wrote his book in a heathen country. He didn't write it in Israel. So it wasn't written in the land of Israel, so that takes him out. He had his visions out there. Well, if you take Daniel out because he had his visions not in Israel, then you got to take, what is it, Ezekiel out too? Because he didn't have his visions all in Israel either. But if you dig down to the root of it and say, what is the truth of why they don't want to accept Daniel as a true prophet, it's because he speaks so plainly and so exactly about the coming of the Messiah that there's no mistaking it, and they would have to believe it, and they don't want to believe it, so they take his and they throw him out. Sad. I don't want to believe what you say because it says what you say. The first chapter of Daniel and the first three verses of chapter 2, they're written in Hebrew. From then on out, to chapter 8, it's written in Chaldee language. And then after that, it goes back to Hebrew. I'm glad my version is in English so that I can understand it. No, the first chapter 1 and the first 3 verses of chapter 2 are all Hebrew in the original language. And then verse 4 all the way up to chapter 8 is in Chaldee language, written by Daniel in the original text. Then he goes back to using Hebrew again. Now, that's not uncommon. He's been in Babylonian for how long? He was there the whole 70 years. So he writes the way it's comfortable for him to write. But they saw that as an issue with him. It's not an issue with me. Let me say this before I begin the book. There are men out there who spend their whole lifetime seeking to disprove the Bible. And they attack Daniel, trying to prove that Daniel didn't write the book, that it was written by some guy centuries later, and he put Daniel's name on it, because the prophecies are so accurate, it couldn't have been done before they happened. Don't believe it. We're going to see why it's so accurate in the first couple of verses of Daniel. And we know all Scripture is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All. Not everything but Daniel. All. All means all. In fact, in Matthew, everyone's familiar with the book of Matthew. We went through the book of Matthew. Jesus Christ himself quotes from Daniel and calls Daniel the author of the book. So how can they dispute that? Jesus himself says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he's telling you Daniel wrote this book. And we're going to see that stuff. That's good enough for me. So let's dig in. Daniel, chapter 1, 2 verses. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Nebuchadnezzar did not conquer Jerusalem. The Lord gave it to him. That's important. With some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. All right. For decades, prophets have been telling the rulers of Judah, your idolatry, your immorality, your injustice to the poor and the needy, it's going to be your ruin. And they wouldn't listen. They loved it when they spoke those prophecies about other nations. But when they came into Jerusalem and says, you are guilty of idolatry, you are guilty of living an immoral life, they didn't like that. What this shows is how serious God is about not worshiping him and living immoral lives. He takes it dead serious. He's telling us that today, through this book, that we have to live a godly life or we're going to face the same judgment. And it's coming. One, I've got to give you guys a microphone out there. A century before the fall of Jerusalem, the prophet Isaiah prophesied the fall, and they wouldn't listen to him. Read about it, chapter 13, Isaiah. So Jehoiakim is king. And what does his name mean? His name means Yahweh raises up. That's interesting. God did not raise Jehoiakim up to be king. He was appointed king by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he was put on the throne in 607 BC by the Pharaoh, not by the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar went and warred against the Egyptians. And he defeated them at Chemosh. And he pushed them all the way down to the Sinai. Now, it's not clear positively, but either along the way or on his way back, he stopped and took Jerusalem. And he did that because Jerusalem was in ally with Egypt. So he says, I took care of them, I'm going to take care of you. But it was under God's control. Because God, it says the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hands. The world. Yes, I know. Now, this takeover of Jerusalem happened in 605 BC. This was the first deportation of Jews out of Jerusalem. It's not the last, but it was the first. There'd be two more invasions. One in 597, and then 10 years later in 587. Now, why did God allow that? Why did he give Judah into the hands of the Babylonians? Well, you know why. Two reasons. Idolatry. First one. Do you want to worship idols? I'm going to give you into a country that worships idols. And Babylonian was king of worshiping idols. But the second reason was for failing to honor the Sabbath of the land. You familiar with the Sabbath of the land? Every seventh year, you were not to plant. You were supposed to let the land rest, just like every seventh day you rested, every seventh year the land rested. And on the sixth year that you planted, the Lord would give you double increase so that you would make it through that year you didn't have to plant. They didn't do that. They didn't do that for 49 years, I think it was. And so you take 49 times 7 and you find out, yeah, okay. And divide it by 7, you come up with 70 years. Okay. We know from history that the majority, just read through Judges, the majority of God's people have not always followed the Lord. They have not always kept his commandments. But there has always been a faithful remnant inside the Jewish nation. And they have come through the trials and the judgments. And they maintained their divine covenant with the Lord. Same principle applies to the church today. Not everybody who professes their faith in Christ is a true, capital T, child of God. Daniel and his three friends, they were part of this faithful Jewish remnant. And they went to Babylon. They were placed there by the Lord. Just like the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take Judah, he placed these four Jewish young boys in Babylon to accomplish his purpose. He had something for them to do. Most important part of this book, don't forget that. When you find yourself in a strange place and you think, I don't belong here, Lord, maybe God has placed you there, not for your purpose, for His specific purpose. These young men, we read they were superior in every way. They were brightest. They were the best. They were the fairest. They had no blemishes. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, read about the priesthood in Leviticus. And what does it say? You could not be a priest, even if you were a descendant of Aaron, if you had warts on your face or if you had a flat nose, or you had to be nice looking. I don't know what that has to do, but God knows that. And it's written in Leviticus. So these people were good looking men, smart men. I think I have to read some more here. Where am I? Yeah, let's read. I'm seeing notes, but I haven't read that scripture. Ashpenaz. Verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, this is New King James I'm reading, I don't know what you have out there, the master of his eunuchs, it says, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Verse 4, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, because Ashpenaz is called the master of eunuchs in our versions, there are many that say that these four Jewish boys were all castrated and made eunuchs. I don't believe that. There's no justification to believe that. I'm going to tell you why. If you look up, originally eunuch did mean a servant who was castrated so that he could serve in the royal harem. That is correct. And the word is Saris, S-A-R-I-S, Hebrew. That's what it originally meant. But over time, and I don't know what time frame, because it goes quite a ways back, and I'm going to show you that, that title, eunuch, came to apply to any officer of the court. Not a quote eunuch. And if you read in Genesis 36, that's going quite a ways back. Genesis 37, 36, you read about Potiphar. He's called a eunuch in the original text. And he was married. He was not castrated. So somewhere around that time frame, that word did not mean that anymore. It meant an officer of the court. Because if you go into other versions now, I happen to have an NASB here, and I look at the same verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials. Doesn't say eunuch. Good translation. I go into my King James, which is modern King James, and it says eunuch. I go into my 1599 Geneva Bible, and it says eunuch. But when you look up the word, it's not in the concordance. I don't want to say they twist the words in the Bible as time goes on. but some things are altered just a tad. So in this case, this word means he was a high official. So if that's the case, and I believe it is very difficult for me to believe that these very dedicated Hebrew men who resisted all other Babylonian customs would submit to being castrated. So I'm going to think of them as young men. And we go on. Now we have these four Jewish boys, but we have a bunch of other Jewish people taken out of Jerusalem that were good looking and no blemishes and fairly intelligent, and the king wants them trained. So he says, appoint for them, verse 5, he's talking to his man here, appoint for them a daily portion of the king's delicacies, meaning the finest food that I eat, you give to them too, of wine, which he drank, and 3 years of training them, so that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Verse 6. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were, and here we are, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You're all familiar with those names, right? To them, the chief of the eunuchs, or officials, gave them names. Daniel, the name Belshazzar. Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. They changed their names. Now, it was an honor to be trained as officers of the king. This was going to be a high position, but it's also a trial. And these Jewish boys, they have to adapt themselves now to the ways of thinking of Babylonians. Now, we know the purpose, of course, was to transform these Jews into Babylonians. This meant not only a new land that they lived in, new names, new customs, new ideas, new language. You're not the same person anymore. They're trying to make you become a Babylonian. We call that brainwashing. Yeah. For 3 years now, these teachers are going to teach them how to think, how to live, how to eat, how to worship like Babylonians. Look at this. Daniel means God is my judge. They change his name to Belshazzar. That means Bel protects my life. Hananiah, whose name means the Lord shows grace, his new name Shadrach means command of Aku. Aku was the moon god. Mishael means who is like God, but his new name, Meshach, means who is as Aku is. And Azariah, which means the Lord is my help, but Abednego means servant of Nebo. So you see what's happening here? New names didn't create such a big problem. But they took the name of the living true God out of their name and replaced it with their God name. Now, they could accept a new name. Call me anything you want. Just don't call me late for supper. You ever hear that expression? I don't care. But practicing the customs contrary to the law of Moses in this land, that's a big problem. And we're going to see that. Just as Christian students today in secular schools, you often have to study material that kind of contradicts what you believe. I had to take tests in grammar school on evolution to pass the grade. Daniel and his friends had to master all this Babylonian history and science, but when the training they were given led them to disobey the holy law, that's it, the line was in the sand. And they stood by it. Only these four. Remember, there's more than four that are being trained for 3 years. And the purpose of the food, and the purpose of the names, and the purpose of the education, it's all an effort at total indoctrination with the goal of making these young men, these young Jewish men, leave their Hebrew God and leave their culture. Kind of reminds me of what Satan's trying to do today in the world. He's trying to take strong, believing Christians, and he wants to identify us in reference to the world. He wants to feed us what the world has to offer. He wants to educate us in the ways of the world. This is how the world does it. You can do this, and it's okay. No, I can't. My God says I can't do that. I have to stand by His law. And when we stand by His law, we're persecuted. Bring it on, right? Let's go on. Now, I'm sure the king's food was the best in the land. He was the king. And if you didn't bring him the best wine, whoosh, wine bearers in prison, right? Yeah. So why didn't these Hebrew men eat it? Well, it was important to them that they ate only animals that was approved by God. They had to chew the cud and have cloven hoofs. But also the meat had to be prepared in such a way that the blood was all drained out of the flesh. You will have eat no blood, you will drink no blood, it will be gone. Because the blood is the life. Now, the king's meat in those days, no doubt, was offered to sacrifice to his gods, idols. And Daniel didn't want to have any part of that. So he says in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he not defile himself. Look at the way he went about this. Very important. Verse 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor, God's hand again here, into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed you the food to drink and the wine. For why should he see your face looking worse than the other young men of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel, verse 11, says to the steward, from whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, it's okay. Verse 12, test your servant for 10 days. Let them give us, one version says, pulse, vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young man who eat the portion of the king's meat. And as you see fit, see, he's putting it back in his court, so deal with your servant. So how do we resist the pressure of being squeezed into the mold of the world? According to Romans 12, conformers are people whose lives are controlled by pressure without. Transformers are people whose lives are controlled from the power within. There's a difference. When you received Christ, the Holy Spirit came and dwells in you, and He is that power that enables you to resist the pressure from without to conform to the world. Daniel and his three buddies were all transformers. Instead of being changed, they did the changing. God used them to transform the minds and of these powerful rulers to bring about great glory to His name. And Laura was talking about that earlier. Going through this trial and standing fast, trusting in the Lord, brings glory to God. And that's what's happening here. He used these three Jews, and He can use you, and He will use you. The first step in being a transformer is giving yourself wholly, totally to the Lord. It's called surrender. The heart. The totality of your being has to belong to God. A heart that loves the Lord. I think of David's heart when I read a phrase like that. A heart that loves the Lord, trusts the Lord. Now there's a key factor there. It also obeys the Lord. And in trusting and in obeying, you have no difficulty making right choices. And Daniel and his three friends had no difficulty saying, no, I don't want to eat the king's meat. It's against my religion. They trusted God to take care of the consequences. There would be consequences, but they say, I don't have to worry about that. The Lord will take care of that for me. The second step is to be gracious toward those in authority. Because through Scripture, we find courageous people who had to defy authority to obey God. And in every case, they took the wise and the gentle approach. I like their approach when they said to the king, the steward over them, test. Put us to the test. Just feed us vegetables for 10 days. And if we don't look as good as the others, then you do what you will. See, they trusted the Lord so much that they were willing to stand by it. Look what they didn't do. They did not threaten anybody. You don't want to come out like a bull and threaten people. Why is everyone looking at Thomas here? No, they didn't threaten anyone. They didn't stage a big protest. They didn't burn down some buildings in anger there. What they did is they excelled in their studies. They acted like gentlemen. And they asked Melzar, please, just put me to the test for 10 days. Feed me only water and vegetables. Now, vegetables or pulse, those words, they refer to all grains and any kind of plant life. So it doesn't mean they just ate carrots. It was any kind of vegetable. It's like a vegetarian diet. Now, I'm not promoting vegetarian diets. I like my hamburgers. But there's no blood in my hamburgers. I like them well, well done. Let's go to verse 14. And we see what happens here now. It says they found favor because of God in Melzar. So he consented with them in this matter. And he tested them 10 days. Now his head's on the line if they looked ugly. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies, probably kept it for himself now, and the wine that they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, now here we are, they stood by their faith, they obeyed God, they said, we're going to stand by God, God's going to protect us. And now here's what happens. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel, now especially, Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. That's why Daniel could write with such accuracy of what hadn't happened yet. God gave him the wisdom, the knowledge, and the visions of understanding. And he could easily write this, because it wasn't come from him. It's come from the Lord. Look at how the hand of God's at work here. First of all, just in the consenting of them eating vegetables and water for 10 days, that came from God. And then they appear better and fatter and more better than any of the other Jewish men who ate the king's food. Now, how many people think about that one? Wait a minute. All these other devout Jewish men succumbed. Only four stood out. How many Christians today succumb to the world in little things? You're supposed to be pure until marriage. I don't want to go there. But it doesn't stop here. The Lord goes way far and gives way more than we expect or ask, right? That's written in Scripture. When we put our trust in Him. These four men excelled, it says. Not just knew, was able to learn the language. They excelled in the knowledge and the skills in all things. And Daniel was given a special blessing of understanding of visions and dreams. When it comes to solving the problems in our life, we have to ask God for the courage to face the problem humbly and honestly. We have to ask for the wisdom to understand it, the strength to now do what He tells us to do. A lot of us receive knowledge from the Lord, and then we fail in doing it because we lack the strength. So we have to also pray for that strength. Lord, You put me here. I pray for understanding as to what I'm supposed to do. And when You tell me what it is, empower me to do it. Because of myself, I can't. I can't do it. And our motive, just like these four, our motive must be the glory of God in all of it. Not just finding a way out of it. I don't want an escape. The important question that we ask isn't, how do I get out of this, Lord? It's, what am I going to get out of this, Lord? He uses this private test on these four Jews to prepare them for the public tests that's going to come years later. And the most best thing about this experience on these guys, it isn't that they were delivered from their compromise. It was that they were developed in character. This small thing about what they're going to eat or what they're not going to eat developed their character to become leaders. People looked up to. People envied. What private little test is God putting you through today in order that He's building your character up for something that's going to happen? Either years later or tomorrow. I don't know. Let's read 18 to 21. That's the end of the chapter. Now at the end of the days, that's 3 years now. We just went through 3 years. At the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. The king himself interviews them. He doesn't leave this to anybody else. It's like when you're being hired for the fire district in Cave Junction. The final interview is by the chief. Fire chief, you get the chief's interview. He wants to talk to you and see if you qualify. So the king himself interviews them. And it says, among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. That tells me all the other Jews that were tested were thrown out. You go back and raise vegetables for Daniel. He picked the four. And it says, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. In all matters of wisdom, understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were already in his realm. So he not only added wisdom to his government, but he added wisdom better than what he had. These Jews from Jerusalem, only four, they were immersed in the study of the Babylonian, the culture, the literature, the religion. They were in Babylon. They were not of Babylon. We Christians are in this world. We are not of it. There has to be at some point, and there will be at some point, where we have to draw our line in the sand. And and request, I don't want to defile myself by doing that. There's no reason at all why Christian students in school today, secular schools, shouldn't be among the finest. Students who win some of the highest awards, all to the glory of God. During Daniel's long life, he had the opportunity. He witnessed to Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Belshazzar, Cyrus. There's four leaders, kings, that he witnessed to. And that doesn't count all the officers of the court that came and went with each. In order to accomplish his plans for his people, that's us, the Lord puts some of his servants in a place of special honor and responsibility. And we don't always see it as honor. But he puts us in a special place. Look at God wanted to protect Jacob's family, right? He wanted to preserve the nation of Israel. So he puts Joseph in Egypt. And where does Joseph spend most of his time? See, I'm in prison. He was a slave his whole life. He never got out of it. But he rose up to be second ruler, second highest in the land, where Pharaoh says nobody does nothing. They don't wipe their nose unless they come and ask you. Here's my ring on his finger to complete God's purposes. How about Esther and Mordecai? He put them in Persia for the purpose of saving the Jews from annihilation. Nehemiah, he was the king's cupbearer. That's a servant position. But he was there so that he could get the help from the royal king to restore the walls of Jerusalem. I love the way he works. I sometimes don't see it. But after the fact, you see it. These events that are recorded here in this chapter, just chapter one so far, they should be a great encouragement to us when we start experiencing trials and testings that causes us to become discouraged. Don't be discouraged. I'm going to tell you, when God is not allowed to rule, he overrules, just like a judge does. Overruled. No, sir. This is my plan. He's still on the throne, and he's not going to leave us or forsake us ever. Each one of us, you're either a conformer or a transformer. And we're either all going to be either squeezed into the world's mold, or we're going to transform things in the world. Transformers don't have an easy life, but it's an exciting one. Look at the memoirs you can write. It gives you and it gives me great pleasure to know, and I know, that God is using us to influence the world. That's right. Amen. That's chapter one. We have the Lord's table today. Time to reflect. And I didn't bring our music box in. I didn't. I don't need it. We'll just be still and meditate. A couple of weeks ago, we had a Passover meal here at Wonder, hosted by the Clips. It was at that same type of Passover meal that Jesus spoke to his disciples and he spoke to us, telling us what we should do, and that was to remember him. And he said, each time you come together and you share bread and the juice of the drink of the vine, remember me, he says. Remember him, everything he did for us. Remember that he died. But remember mostly he rose again. He's not dead anymore. God's not dead. I just watched that movie last night. I hadn't seen it. Wow. It was good. Have you seen it? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, see, I'm quite a bit behind the curve. All right. Yeah, I saw the preview, and it does look good. Case for Christ. Yeah. That's Lee Strobel's story, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, I it looked like it was. Well, yeah, because they don't get to pull in some really good actors sometimes because they say, well, that's a Christian movie. I don't want to be in it. Yeah. Yeah. That's on our order list. Yeah. Yeah. So we're gonna pass out the elements this morning. With no music. Can you play and pass out bread at the same time? Oh. No. First time bread and wine is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis, when Abraham had rescued his nephew Lot, and he was met by Melchizedek. It says Melchizedek brought bread and wine. And who is Melchizedek? He's a Christophany of our great high priest. Yeah. And he brings communion to Abraham. And then it wasn't for centuries later when he was in the room with his disciples, and he does the same thing. He says, when you do this, when you dine together, when you, even on potluck, when we potluck together, we are communing with each other. Remember Jesus, what he did for us, and that he's coming back. So he took bread and he broke it that night up in the upper room, and he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples. He says, this is my body that's broken for you. Do this and remember me. Let's remember him. And he took the cup when supper was over. We did that at the Passover. There were four cups that night. And he took the cup and he says, this is the cup of my blood, which will be shed for you for the new covenant. Do this. Remember me. And then it says they sang a new hymn. Jesus loves me, yes I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, I am weak but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. Lord, put a blessing on the fellowship after for those that have to leave. Go before them and clear the way that is safe and sound. And Lord, as we make decisions like these four Jewish boys did in Babylon, as we make decisions based on our love for you and our trust in you, Lord, that you would also, because you were the same then, now, and forever, that you would also go before us and you would give us favor in the sight of our adversaries. And you would fight those battles for us, and we don't have to worry about them. So we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Rogue River, sing tonight, 6 o'clock.